Welcome to Bible Theory Podcast, hosted by the Chicano Knox. Finally, a podcast about the church, for the church. Bible Theory is for the streets, homie. This ain't your Boy Scout, choir boy type of podcast. This is for the vato locos who have been saved by the blood of Christ, homie. Coming straight out of Geneva. ¿Dónde están mis soldados reformados? Bienvenido a la Teoría de la Biblia Podcast con el Chicano Knox. You are now entering into the reform state of mind, homie. Where we study ecclesiology and take it to the streets, homie. Coming from that five solas. Coming from that reformed underground railroad, homie. Coming from that West 1646, esse.
Podcast once again. This is your boy, the Chicano Knox, coming live and direct from the Reform Underground Studios. And just a little quick update. As many as you know, I took like a 4-year sabbatical from social media, and I deleted everything. You know what I mean? Facebook. I got off the grid. Took a sabbatical that was really good. However, you know, starting the podcast a couple years ago, I had to get back on, so I finally recreated my Instagram. I recreated everything from scratch. That's probably why I only have like 3 followers on Facebook now, so it's crazy hard to get back on there. But yes, I am on Facebook. I'm back on Instagram as well, on YouTube. So go ahead and find the Chicano Knox on those platforms, as well as Buy Me a Coffee. So Buy Me a Coffee is a unique opportunity for you, the listener, all my Bible theorists, all my theobros and sheologians and residential theologians out there who have been blessed by studying the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, if you have been blessed by Bible theory, please go ahead and considering and buying me a coffee. And that's one way to support the podcast. So thank you so much. I'll drop the link in the description later on. Anyway, so with episode 4, season 3, we're going to go ahead and talk about one of my favorite things of all time, and that's how to reach Latinos, Hispanics of, you know, Puerto Rico, Mexico, South America, Central America, Dominican Republic, and Cuba, all those people out there, mi gente, you know what I mean, and mi raza, that's how we say it in Islos. So with that, I got a special guest with me to help me to uncover, discover, and share the gospel with Latinos in terms of ecclesiology and how to apply that with Latinos as well, is Dr. Javier Chavez. So, Pastor Chavez, thank you so much for taking the time out of your schedule to jump on here to talk about, you know, just to have a conversation about how to reach Latinos or Latin America with the gospel. So real quick, for people who don't know you, Pastor Chavez, can you introduce yourself? Tell us a little bit about who you are and what you do.
Well, the Chicano Knox, man, I am so happy to be with you. Thank you for this invitation. You invited me before, some issues with my schedule did not allow it, but I am so excited to be with you and also to be able to discuss a topic that I am very passionate about, which is how to reach Latinos in the U.S. Well, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm originally from Peru. I was born in Peru, but when I was 10 years old, my daddy was a church planter himself, a missionary church planter with a Christian organization. So we lived in different Spanish-speaking countries. I remember that I finished elementary school in Costa Rica, and then middle school in Spain, Madrid, and then high school in Argentina, Buenos Aires, Argentina. So by the time that I turned 18, approximately, we went back to Peru. And at that moment, man, the greatest dream of my life was to become a Peruvian diplomat. I had seen so much around the world, this interaction with other cultures. And I said, this is what I want to do. I want to become a Peruvian diplomat. So in order to become a Peruvian diplomat, you have to go to college first, get a degree, and then enroll in the diplomatic academy. So at that moment, I started studying law and sociology. So after my first year, the organization that my daddy worked for, which is an American organization, gave me some sort of a scholarship to come to study to the U.S. And at that moment, man, it was a big, difficult decision. Should I go to the U.S. Or should just stay here, finish my education, and then become a Peruvian diplomat? So to make the story short, I ended up coming to America as a transfer international student, and then with the intention to eventually return to Peru and engage into the Diplomatic Academy. But when I came in 1995, it was that I came here to Tennessee, to a little Christian college in Tennessee. And I came here, man, and studied there socialist science and theology. During my Bible classes and theology classes, I began to realize that maybe God was calling me to serve him. For years, I had seen my dad planting churches, being a pastor, how difficult and challenging it was. And when I was growing up, in my mind, I said, this is not what I want. This is not a route for my life. I've seen my dad cry too much. This is not for me. But it is in college where I realized that God is calling me. And at that moment, my call was mainly, okay, maybe my call is going to be a theologian or maybe a church historian. I want to be a college professor. So I ended up staying in America, went to Wheaton College to get my master's in church history. And then when I was looking for a Baptist church, I'm a Southern Baptist. I was looking for a Baptist Hispanic church because I still love worshiping in my language. The only Hispanic church in the area was a Presbyterian church. It's a USA Presbyterian Hispanic church. I get there and I realized that these guys were very conservative, but still in that church, in that denomination, which has become a liberal denomination. Right. And that's where I find my wife. I fell in love with my wife. She's a Chicana like you, Mexican parents, born and raised in Chicago. I fell in love with her. And that's when God called us eventually to go back, in my case, to go to Peru and become a church planter, which I did. Man, eventually it was going to be for a couple of years. And it ended up being a 13-year moment of our lives. Planted a beautiful church in the city of Lima, which is the capital of Peru. And then after a few years, my wife actually planted 2 feeding centers for kids in the outskirts of the city. And the funny thing with my wife is her Spanish was poquito to non-existent, man, like many Chicanos, many Latinos, sadly to say. But when she went to Peru, she learned the language. She became passionate about the culture. And we served there for almost 14 years, 13 years and a half. Then we came back, went to Los Angeles, finished my PhD at Biola University, and then moved to Georgia, to an area called Gainesville, which is about 60 miles from Atlanta, northeast of Atlanta. A lot of Latinos in this area, especially people come from Mexico and Central America to work in the chicken plants. And here's what God called me to plant a church. And, you know, I planted this church in 2016, which today has become one of the largest churches in the Baptist convention of this area, the largest Hispanic churches. And God has been blessing the church since then and excited about the future. The funny thing is the majority of my congregation are chicken plant workers, poultry workers. And so that's a different side of my story, but I love it, man. And I'm very excited about the future.
Amen. Amen. That's an amazing testimony, how Dios did not make you a licenciado, but he made you, a preacher, you know, un predicador del evangelio, you know what I mean? That's amazing. You know, the first time I heard about Lima was obviously when they tried to go to the FIFA and then they lost. Mexico is just a little bit better, but you know, no pun intended. I love Lima from a distance. I've heard about it. I heard a lot of church plants, church activity going on in Lima through Paul Washer. I heard him preach in Lima, so I'm very thankful for the church in Peru. So shouts out to all the Bible theories down in Peru. I see you. So Pastor Chavez, so can you give a disclosure about reaching Hispanics real quick? Because you know, there's a lot of people out there that might misunderstand what we have in mind when we are trying to talk about this very interesting, very, very underrated topic when it comes to reaching the Latinos with the gospel. Because people might say, they might think a misunderstanding and think that, you know, why not reach everybody with the gospel? Why focus Latinos? Why only them? And that's not the intention here. Sure. Obviously, the gospel's for everybody. The gospel, right. the general effectual call is for the whole world. According to soteriology, is for everybody. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. The gospel does not belong to one nation. And thank God for that. So can you give a little theological disclosure for anybody who might misunderstand what we are talking about here?
Yes, and that's a good point. And that's one of the questions that I've been asked many, many times. And the reason why the Chicano Knox is because, for example, the ministry that I lead is called Amistad Cristiana International. And we have about the church in Lima that I planted. We have churches in Colombia, in Honduras, in Mexico, here. And we also have two churches, one in Manchester, UK, and one in Geneva, Switzerland. Oh, nice. And these are Latino churches. And wow. Usually people ask me, say, why Latino churches? Why aren't you preaching the gospel to everyone? And I say, well, I preach the gospel to everyone. I mean, every opportunity that I have, every trip that I take, every place where I eat and take my family, I take the opportunity to preach the gospel. But just as Paul had a call to be the apostle to the Gentiles, in my case, God moved me to reach out to the many Latinos that are living outside of Latin America. I tell you what, next year we will be planting a Hispanic or Latino church in Tokyo, Japan, because there are Latinos everywhere. Yeah, so, yeah. And many of the Latinos that go, and this is a social economic situation, many leave because they don't find the conditions to have a better life in their home countries. So they become immigrants because of necessity. And where they go, they try to work. Sometimes they don't learn the language. Sometimes they cannot go to a Bible institute or a college or a university. But where they are, they need to be ministered to in their language. And that's when I believe at this in this moment of time, and also in the church, we need to have more Latino missionaries. But that does not override our call, our mission to preach the gospel to every creature. It is just that at this moment, that has become a need. Now, I'll tell you, the number of Latinos, my friend, in Europe is amazing. Four years ago, I went to the Czech Republic, and in the house of a Colombian family, five Latino families meet every Saturday. They don't have a pastor. They don't have a preacher. They don't have a theologian. They don't have a worship leader. This is five families. One of those families was a new convert in Colombia when they moved to the Czech Republic. And they met some other Latinos, and they invited those other Latinos to the house. That couple were new believers. So all they do is they just put some songs, then they read the Bible, and they pray. So, and we cannot expect them to do it in that foreign language because they won't understand it. They don't speak it. So that's the reality, that Latinos are everywhere. I'll give you another example. I was in Chiang Mai, Thailand, 4 years ago, maybe five. I was taking a class at one of the reform schools in Papka University. And that Sunday morning, I decided to visit a Baptist church being led by an American pastor from Texas. And the services are in English. So we had a beautiful service in the morning. Then we went out to eat, and I forgot my Bible in the sanctuary. So he drove me back before taking me to the airport. And when I'm getting there, I'm starting to hear songs being sung in Spanish. So I asked the pastor, I said, "Pastor, what is this?" He says, "Well, what happens is the diplomat or the consul from Chile, it's a Christian. He's been preaching the gospel to the other council member, diplomats of the other Latin American countries.
Wow.
And they worship
wow.
every Sunday afternoon here.
Wow.
And I got in there, and it was a Mexican council, the Chilean council, the Peruvian council, the Argentinian, and their families worshiping in Spanish in Chiang Mai, Thailand.
So watch out, man. We coming.
Brother, this is amazing. So that's wow. what we're passionate about.
You're going to make me move to Georgia, man. Like, relax.
And I give man. You one more example. On my way to Chiang Mai, Thailand, I stopped in Qatar. I was going to be there for 13 hours. And there is an American missionary. I cannot disclose his name due to that's a Muslim country. But there's an American missionary connected to the Southern Baptist Convention. And I called him and I said, look, can I spend some time with you? He said, for sure. But the thing is, those 13 hours, he takes me to his house. I found out that he's married to a Latino woman. And in their small apartment in Doha, which is the capital of Qatar, every Sunday afternoon, she worships. She plays the guitar. She worships in Spanish, and he preaches in English.
Wow.
Impressive.
Beautiful gift. Yeah, that's a beautiful gift. A lot of Chicanos out here, you know, I grew up in Southern California, you know, Spanglish, you know, English, you know what I mean? So if you ever seen the movie Blood In, Blood Out, that was my background. That was my culture, unfortunately, until I came to Christ in 2006. And I've been reforming ever since 2008 or 9. So how hard was it for you to come to America, go to church, and then try to find a Latino church? I know you said you found a PC USA, but how is that the normal for many Hispanics trying to find a good church? How is that the normal? Which is sad, because there should be more Latino churches. But like, how can you describe some of the frustrations, some of the emotions, some of the thought processes between mm-hmm. you and your family trying to find a good Spanish church?
And that's a challenge. And that is a challenge because the reality is the majority of the Latino churches in the U.S. lack of a well-prepared pastor. That is a reality. Many of the pastors that we have Latino churches in the U.S. have come from Latin America. And Latin America, sadly to say, has been infected by the Pentecostal, apostolic, prophetic, prosperity gospel, charismatic movement. So they bring this kind of doctrines, and that's the kind of churches that you find being led by a person or by a man who has somehow been in contact with this kind of doctrines and theologies. In fact, there are some churches that are even being led by women. The other situation that we find is we find unbelievers that came to America, they came to Christ. But they came to Christ, but they never came to do ministry. They came here to make money, to work. And in that process, they come to Christ. And because Latino churches in its majority are not big churches, are small congregations, they cannot pay the pastor a full salary. So the pastor has to find or have another work, a secular job, a regular job. What happens is that pastor then doesn't have enough time to study the word, doesn't have enough time to go to seminary, or doesn't have the money, or in many occasions don't even have the documents to be able to go to a Bible school. So imagine those churches being led by a pastor that his major teacher is YouTube. His major source of learning ministry, it's whatever evangelist they see. So that is the reality of many churches in the U.S., Latino churches. And that is the greater concern that many of us have, is we are going to start thinking, how are we going to train the second generation of Latinos? There has to be a way for us to empower in the Word of God, to empower in a relationship with Christ, and help this next generation of Latinos, of these men who are called to the ministry, to be able to send them to a Bible college, to be able to give them some sort of a pastoral help during that process of a calling, and then position them in those churches that desperately need a man who preaches rightly the Word of God. So challenge at this moment, which is why when it comes to theology, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to soteriology, when it comes to ecclesiology. We have a tremendous problem in Latino churches because we have pastors that have no idea what is that about. And their messages and their sermons and whatever they preach in many, many occasions are not founded upon the Word of God, or rightly dividing the Word of God, but they are founded about what somebody said, what somebody else heard, what they heard when they were back home in their home countries. And that is creating the kind of Latino Christians that we have. For sure, there's more revival. I'm seeing more and more pastors wanting to study the Word of God. I've seen more reform, more of a reform movement in later years. But that is the reality. I give you an example. The Georgia Baptist Convention, I was the vice president of the Georgia Baptist Convention 4 or 5 years ago here. And the Georgia Baptist Convention has 152 Hispanic churches or Latino churches in Georgia. Okay? I'm going to tell you, only 9 pastors have gone to seminary. The rest have no training whatsoever. Some of them have not even finished middle or high school. So you imagine the tremendous challenge that we have.
Yeah. Yeah, it's difficult, you know, when you're trying to reach those established churches that are coming from those type of traditions like the Pentecostal, Charismatic, Apostolic. It's very hard. You know, I've been to several of those churches and I've tried to outreach to those pastors several times in my area and in other states as well. And it's really hard because they get trained into their, you know, infrastructure. And it's so hard to undo that. Mm-hmm. You know, it takes a miracle in that sense. So second generation, are you talking about the pastor's kids? Are you talking about the millennial generation? Are you talking about, the kids tends to be like, from my observation, this is not a general statement, but from my observation here and there, a lot of the kids that are second generation from these parents who migrate here, they tend to become pretty secular pretty fast. Sure. You know what I mean? And that's because of like the school and like hip hop, you know, and like all these things. And they kind of lose a lot of their, you know, they tend to lose a lot of their values that their parents have.
That's right.
Which is, you know, like, well, they're not going to look at gay movies, you know what I mean? They're not gonna be like, no me gusta eso, you know, gas es allá. Like, you know, they tend to be socially conservative in that sense. Like, ¿por qué haces allá? You know, te voy a sacar la chancla right now. You know, so like the kids tend to have more secular vibes, more secular thought processes than the parents. So how would you reach that generation? And then also, what is your experience reaching the older generation? Since they tend to be more stubborn, in my estimation, it was my experience. They tend to be more stubborn. It's like, no, I love God, and you know, it's okay. You know what I mean? They tend to just be like simplistic and very comfortable and very stubborn.
Yeah. Man, and that's a challenge. There was a poet, a Nicaraguan poet, that used to say in the middle of the revolution in Nicaragua, he wrote a beautiful poem and he said, I have realized that I do not belong here nor there. I'm neither from here nor from there. And the same can be applied to many of the second generation, the children of the Latinos. Now, the Latino, the way I interpret that, the word Latino is a person that comes from Latin America, okay? Any person that comes from Latin America is a Latino. I'm a Latino. I wasn't born in America. I became a U.S. citizen by choice. But many of us are Latino, and we think as Latinos, and we act as Latinos, and we raise our kids as Latinos, as you said, the way we discipline our kids, the way we have structured responsibilities and roles in the house, the way that we have demanded things from our children, study, estudia mucho, work, levántate temprano, no hables palabras feas, saluda. Yeah. One of the things that bothers me sometimes with the kids that are raised in America, they just have a difficult time greeting people. Now, in Latin America, you're raised to greet everyone. The moment that you walk out of the door of the house, you got to be greeting everyone that you know. Because if you don't do that, then the neighbors are going to tell your parents, oh, su hijo pasó por acá y no me dijo nada. Then you are in big trouble. Now here, and I tell you this because my especially the two little ones in the house, they're being raised here. They're not social as we are in Latin America. So that's a major challenge when they come to the Lord and when they come to the church, and especially if the parents have not developed a serious relationship with Jesus Christ, and the parents are not grounded in the Word of God. So that is going to create a spiritual void in the house. And that's the reality. If the parents don't pray in the house, if the parents don't read the Bible in the house, if the parents don't take a time to just have a family altar entre ellos, if they don't at least have a time to pray for las comidas before going to bed, or whenever there is a need, there is a moment of prayer. If they don't do that, then and they're expecting the church to do everything else, it's not going to work. That's what I tell my congregation. If you are expecting us to reform, to change your children, you're not understanding what the ministry of the home is. And that's a concern that I see, and that is affecting our children. Because if the children don't see parents praying, they're not going to pray. If the kids don't see parents reading the Bible, they're not going to read the Bible. They're going to give minimal to non-existent respect to reading the Bible. If they don't see parents going to church, attending to church, not only to sit there on Sunday morning, but to serve, then they're not going to find a reason to be there, which is why Chicano Knox, the majority of the Hispanic kids, once they turn 18, adios, they're gone.
Bye.
The moment they turn 18, adios. And many times I've seen kids that grew up in church, were dedicated, went to Sunday school every single class, and Bible, BBS, Vacation Bible School, and we baptized them, and they participated in many of the actos de Semana Santa and activities in the church. Once they turn 18, they're gone. And when they're gone, two things happen. They either end up going to a big church where they understand the language probably better, but that's just one in the middle of a bunch of people, so there's no accountability in the process. Or the worst case scenario is they don't go anywhere. And as you said, secularism has bombarded them to the point that everything became relative to them. The parents, they trust in God. There is a problem. Vamos a confiar en Dios. There is a situation. Vamos a orar. They, the second generation, the millennial generation, the Generation Z, the ones that were raised in the school system, in the college system, to them, prayer really doesn't mean much.
Right.
It's like whenever I hear some Americans say, well, thoughts and prayer, and it becomes a label. That it's my concern to many of the second generation. So how do we change that? Well, the first thing we change that, we need to start realizing that our churches, Hispanic churches, are to serve the family. We have to become churches that serve the family. We have to serve dads, moms, kids, and youth. At least those four ministries are basic in a church. The church is to serve the family, to help the family, to prepare the family, to train the family. So eventually that family can end up going to the world and bringing people to Jesus Christ. That's what we are about. The problem that I see in many churches, and churches are more into so many other things that we have forgotten that churches are made up of families. And the sooner we train the kids, and the sooner we are able to minister to them, then we will be in a better scenario. Another issue is the language problem. The language has become an issue. There are many of our churches that are mainly Spanish-speaking churches. And the reality is there are second generation of our kids that, yeah, they understand some Spanish, but they have difficulties understanding everything.
It's
so,
hard.
Man, and you're probably an example of that, right?
Yeah, because it's because when the parents come here, they work hard, and then they want, like you said, you know, vete la escuela, you know, take your backpack, you know what I mean? And they send us to public school. But the thing with public school, one, it's very secular.
Mm-hmm.
Two, it's 100% almost all in English, the books, the language, you know, everything, the paper, the writing, everything is predominant in English. So when the kids come home, they get 8 hours, 10, 12 hours of school of English. And then they come home and it's like, all their friends talk in English. They, you know, they're on social media English. You know, everything is almost in English. They, you know, the Game Boy English, Xbox English, everything English.
Everything.
You know. So it's like maybe the game Halo is kind of like a Spanish word, like Halo. You know, but anyways, but it's like, you know, everything is in English. So yeah, so it's kind of hard to be like we lose that culture. You know what I mean? We lose a lot of the Spanish, and plus we don't practice it. Like with me, my wife speaks more Spanish than me. She's from, her mom's from Ecuador, right? Yeah. And her dad's from Nicaragua. So it's like, you know, she speaks way better Spanish than me, but me, I just need practice. I just don't use it as often. So I think that's the issue. The issue would be, we just don't practice it. And we're bombarded with English all the time. So it's like, you know, it's a little difficult to practice it when the culture doesn't use it, you know?
Yep. And I agree with you because I have four kids at home. The two oldest ones speak both languages perfect, Spanish and English. Now, the two little ones, they do understand Spanish because at home, my wife and I always speak Spanish. But when it comes for them to speak in Spanish, that's the problem. I mean, all they speak is English. And their lives is in English. But the funny thing is, once we go to a Mexican restaurant, I mean, they can say tres tacos de birria. So that's interesting because sometimes I tell my wife, if they can order food in Spanish, because I mean they're desperate to eat something. So if we can just probably do better in our local churches to train them to learn the language and the Bible. And from a sociological perspective and from an economic perspective, speaking both language will help them to get a job, being bilingual. But also when it comes to ministry, we need more pastors, men that are able to speak perfect in both languages. And we just don't have them. The reality is we have pastors that speak perfect Spanish. Or pastors that speak perfect English and have a difficulty with Spanish. We need more pastors that are able to speak both languages. The future of the Hispanic church in America, the way I see it, it's more people like the Chicano Knox, who knows fully well how life it is, how life is for a Hispanic in the U.S., but it's able to connect with the parents because you had your Latino parents, so you know how they think, you know how they operate, you know how they feel, you know how they view spirituality, and they know, you know how they view our relationship with God. But at the same time, you understand your friends because you grew up with them. You know how difficult it is for a Latino to speak two languages. You know how difficult it is sometimes to fit in the model that you sometimes place to fit. So the future is to see the next Chavez or the next Sanchez or the next Gonzalez, but this will be men that will be able to speak in both languages very well, and we will be able to connect. Give you an example. I speak English. I teach at a Baptist college here. I'm a visiting professor, and I speak with an accent. So do I make myself understandable? For sure. Even though my wife sometimes says, you still need to learn English. But hey, in my case, man, that's the best that I can do. But the thing is, I can even preach in English to my second generation. But the problem is not only the speaking of the language, it is the mindset. Because even though I'm speaking in English, I think as a Latino. I will never understand the issues and the challenges that you or my kids went through when they went to elementary, middle, or high school, because I did not study those grades in the U.S. I came here already as a college student, so I had some other challenges as an international student. So even though I can speak the language, even though I can love them, and even though I understand what my kids are going through, I have not been there. But those that have been there, those that know the intrinsics emotionally, spiritually, economically, family level, will be able to minister to them in a better context, and even more if they are well trained and prepared in theology and in doctrine.
Yeah, you know, it's a big deal, you know, when you have, you know, a different culture, you know what I mean? And it's an advantage if you understand it, you know what I mean? Better than that person who only studied it. You know, because, you know, in South America, Coca-Cola is a big deal. That's like life.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? And then yerba mate is a big deal. What I mean? Over here, you're like, Coca-Cola? Nah, I drink Sprite. I could drink whatever I want. You know, but in South America, it's like, no, Coca-Cola is water, bro. Like, we drink it like, you know what I mean? You know, so, yeah, you know, a lot of the things I've noticed, Damian, is that the reason why we're everywhere is because the Latino families is all about family. Like, we tend to have more kids. We tend to be more family oriented. We tend to be more pro-life by default, because it's like and we tend to be multi-generational by default. You know, a lot of the Latinos, we still have abuelito, we still have abuelita in the house, you know, so that's multi-generational and all that still is there. When people here in America, you see less and less of that. You see less families, smaller families, you know what I mean? So when I go to Costco or Sam's Club, people are like, you have four or five kids? That's a lot. Like, what are you doing? I'm like, bro, you know, Latinos have like four or five kids everywhere I go. Like, this is normal, you know? So it's up to you guys think it's weird because you guys only have like two.
Exactly.
2.1, like 2.1.
Exactly.
So, okay, I don't want to offend anybody, but what, you know, if the American church is having only 2.1 children, and all these predominant white churches, for example, like the Methodist, Episcopalian, you know, and then, you know, a lot of the Southern Baptists and a lot of Presbyterians, unfortunately, are mostly all white. What should be their, you know, their motivation to try to reach Latinos, you know what I mean? To like, one, it's a huge opportunity, I think, because we're so numerous. We need people to reach Latinos, right? And if you look at statistics, a lot of the, you know, if you look at the 2020 census, the American population has like declined for the first time in like in 100 years or something like that, you know, in the white population. And then if you look at the Latino population, it's like, has, you know, it's like by 2050, it's going to be like more than half of the United States.
Sure.
So with that in mind, you're like, if my white congregation are all going to pass away because they're baby boomers, you know what I mean? And their kids are not having kids as much. You know what I mean? So, you know what I mean? So if I want a full church and if I want to grow, maybe I should reach, you know, the biggest crowd in the city, you know? Tell me some of your thoughts about that. And, you know, just go ahead and elaborate on that more.
Well, I think what we are going to need is we're going to need more multicultural churches being led by multicultural pastors. It doesn't really matter if you're black or white or yellow or brown or Latino or whatever nationality. You are going to have to develop a multicultural mindset if you want to exist. I'm a pastor in Georgia, Gainesville, Georgia. Gainesville, it used to be only white people. Well, now the city of Gainesville, 53% are Hispanic. And this is Georgia. This is not LA. This is not Miami. This is not Chicago. This is Gainesville, Georgia, northeast of Atlanta, a place that back in the 90s used to be 99.3 mainly white Americans. And now 53% are Hispanic. And many of my Anglo friends, pastors, call me and they tell me, what should I do? Should I sing a song in Spanish in my service? Should I have a translator in my service? And the reality is, I tell them, it's not going to work. Even if you sing one or two songs in Spanish, or even if you put a person that will be interpreting in Espanol, it's not going to work. Because the issue at this moment is for you to change your mindset. And changing your mindset, meaning that you have to understand that you were not trained to be the pastor of only a segment of people, but to a variety of people. And even among Latinos, we have diversity. Man, we got Mexicans, we got Guatemalans, we got Hondureños, we got Peruanos, we got Colombianos, so Puerto Ricans. So even in the Latino sense, we are a diverse community. So this is what I've been telling seminaries. You're going to have to start training more men who have the understanding that the future in America will be multicultural churches. Now, I'm a pastor of a Spanish-speaking congregation, and we enjoy it. It is great because all of us are Latinos. But eventually, and that's one of the dreams that I have, and that's one of the prayers that I have, eventually, I'm 45, so I'm expecting at least to pastor maybe 10 more years before I start putting this in action. But I think that maybe once I turn 55, the remaining 10 years of my ministry, I need to make sure that my successor starts working right next to me. And that successor will have to be a second generation person. And if that second generation person speaks both languages and is willing to do a service in English, and one in Spanish, welcome to that. But the mentality is going to have to change. I've been telling my congregation here, don't you ever think that this is going to be a Spanish-speaking only congregation. Eventually, maybe this will become a Spanglish congregation. And we're going to have to be open to that possibility. Because at the end of the day, culture cannot be above gospel. We have a gospel commitment. We have a gospel responsibility. And language cannot be a barrier. Cultural systems cannot be a barrier. We're going to have to do whatever it takes, whatever that is within the boundaries of the Word of God, to be able to win people to Christ and disciple them so that they can eventually bring others to Christ. So we're going to have to change the mindset, not only the American side, but also the Latino side is going to have to change the mindset. Then the other thing that I'm noticing, it deals a lot with understanding that the second generation, yeah, they can probably speak more English, but they have to have that Latino flavor. Right. I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't have the Latino flavor. It's interesting because
you gotta have the maracas, you gotta have the
la alegría, you know? El gozo, la música. I mean, we are a Baptist church, and you're not gonna see our people rolling in the floor and speaking, you know, in tongue. I mean, you're gonna see that, but you come to Amistad Cristiana, you're gonna hear people singing in salsa, in merengue, in cumbia, raising their hands, enjoying, because that's part of our cultural system. Now, we do make sure that whatever song we sing is aligned to the Word of God, and it's aligned to conservative sound theology, for sure. But that's part of our cultural system. One of the things that I found interesting, Chicano Knox, is my kids enjoy singing in Spanish, but they prefer the preaching in English. So that tells you that even though they probably feel better speaking the message in English because that has become their main language, to them, singing in Spanish represents a more personal, because that's their mother tongue. So it's interesting when I see my kids in church, they are singing a hymn in Spanish, and they have a hard time speaking in Spanish, but they're singing a hymn in Spanish. They're singing a song in Spanish, but they rather have the teaching of that class or that Sunday school or that message in English. And then even in some of, because I pastor a church, the majority are Mexicans, and men, there is no Saturday or Sunday afternoon that we don't have any activity in the house of any of the hermanos or hermanas. There is probably a cumpleaños or quinceañeras or just Mexico va a jugar con otro equipo y los hermanos se juntan para una carne asada. So that's part of, and you see our kids, they may not speak Spanish well, but they enjoy esa amistad, which is why we're called Amistad Cristiana. So even though tomorrow we will have another pastor that is a Latino that will rather speak in English when he preaches, but as long as if we don't lose that flavor, which is loving on people, inviting people, connecting with people, creating social connections through the gospel, I think that it's the reason why our churches grow so much, because we are so social in our interactions. We invite people. I tell my people the best evangelism that we do is simply to relate to a person and communicate our faith. That's all we need to do. You're doing a cumpleaños, ore en su cumpleaños. It doesn't matter if your neighbors came, los vecinos vinieron, tu familia. Just take 5 minutes y dígale, yo estoy agradecido a Dios por mis hijos, por mi esposa, por mi esposo, y quiero orar con ustedes. Those 5 minutes are life-changing for somebody. You don't have to preach a sermon. You don't have to even open your Bible and give an exposition of a specific chapter. Just by sharing your faith in your cumpleaños, in your quinceañeras, 5 minutes, you are communicating that you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, that you believe in the word of God. So we are social beings, and we Latinos are, man, we're touchy, we love hugging, we're huggers, we love to hug people, we love to talk to people so close. That's part of our culture. And the second generation will have to build on that, because if we are going to become distant in the next years, if we're going to become cold in our interactions, then I don't see any future for this church, for any church. So I think the future is going to be, yes, good, solid men preaching the word of God. The future is going to be churches with a Latino flavor. The future is going to be maybe churches that worship in Spanish and the preaching is in English, or vice versa. But as long as we understand that the reason why we are here is because God has a purpose with his church, and we need to make sure that we fulfill that purpose. Imitating another church is not going to help. And I tell you this why, because many of our Hispanic brothers, and I'm one of them. In fact, I'm going to California on Sunday. I will be one of the speakers with Dr. MacArthur. But there will be no way that Javier Chavez can be John MacArthur. There's no way. John MacArthur is one. God called him for that specific time to that specific church. God has used that man. He's been a blessing to many generations. Javier Chavez will not be John MacArthur. It doesn't matter if I change my outfit. It doesn't matter if I change the worship of my church. It doesn't matter if I start imitating how he preaches. John MacArthur is a man that God called for a specific work. Now, there are so many things that I've learned from that man that I try to imitate. But when it comes to delivering what God called me, I have to be doing it within the culture and the context that God put me, because he put me here with a purpose.
It reminds me of David, David as a boy, putting on King Saul's armor. And King Saul is like, you have to go out there and fight like a man, like us, like me. Here's my armor. And David is like, you know what? I don't feel comfortable in this. You know, it's too heavy. This is not good. Let me just go out there, you know, with my pebbles and a sling. You know what I mean? I think, you know, that's all I need. Just let me be me, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think that's real. And I think that's part of my frustration ever since I got introduced to Reformed churches, and more particularly Presbyterian, whether it be OPC or PCA. My experience is that I go in there and it's like, man, I really miss going to a Spanish church because it's like, at least everybody was social and warm and there was like life and community. And when I go to the Presbyterian church, no offense, it might be 100% more biblical than the other one, but you know what? Man, like everybody is like stone cold, like we don't raise hands, we don't clap, we don't move our shoulders, like we don't even swing, nothing, you know. And it's like, hi, how you doing? Hi. And it's like, wow, man. Like at the other church, it's like, oh man, como estás? How you doing? You know, it's like more fluid, you know, more natural, like you said, more social. And then like over here, you know, the Presbyterian church, for example, it's like, I really wish they could use that. You know what I mean? Because that's what they're missing. They're, you know, and I'm not saying every Presbyterian church is like that. Don't get me wrong. Sure. But a lot of them that I have been to are like missing that vibrant, fluent, you know, natural, warm love that you will most likely find at a Spanish church. You know what I mean? And many ethnic churches too, because I've been to a couple of Korean churches and I've been to a couple of Muslim churches, and they seem to have that, you know, in their own vibe, in their own way.
Sure.
You know, and then the Presbyterians, for example, they tend to not have it a lot, you know. Yeah. You know, because, you know, like you said, when we come into the household, you know, abuelita's making you food, like, if you like it or not. She's making you food. She's like cooking cafecito con café con leche. You know what I mean? And everything is being made. And you know what I mean? And that's it. That's an expectation that's just natural, you know? So that's some of my frustrations that I have seen. Some of my things that I wish, you know, our Presbyterian brothers and some of the Baptist brothers that are predominant white, they I wish they could learn.
Yep.
From the Latino churches, you know.
Sure, sure. And I agree with you 100%. I mean, the Latino church has its challenges and it will continue to have its challenges. But when it comes to the social aspect of bringing people together, inviting people to church, doing relational evangelism, telling some other family members, maybe a person that is working with you. I tell you an example. For example, when I went to college, the first year that I was in college, I lost my ways. I started drinking, partying around. Part of the scholarship that I was given was playing soccer. So, you know, a Latino speaking with an accent playing soccer back in the 90s, I dated around. But the problem is also my life was not pleasing to God. It was a Monday morning when I come to take a test. I was taking a test. It was a history exam. And I don't remember that I was taking that exam. It was 8 in the morning. I had been drinking all that weekend, man. And I had a friend of mine from Honduras. He looked at me and he knew that I had this, man, estaba hungover. I mean, estaba tomado.
Estaba crudo, man.
Crudo. So he came to me and he said, after this test, I want to talk to you. So he waited for me outside. And my friend from Honduras said to me, you're losing your ways. This is not going to take you anywhere. You're going to lose your scholarship. And if you leave this country, you're not going to leave with a diploma. You're going to leave with un vicio. And that is going to destroy your life. And he said, the way for you to change is to have a personal encounter with Christ. And I said to the guy, man, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad has been a pastor. Don't you preach to me. I know this thing about. He said, no, you don't know anything. You haven't had a personal encounter with Christ. Now, that little conversation with him taking me to his Hispanic church in Tennessee, changed my life. God used that for me to eventually receive God's grace and be able to realize that he had a purpose with me and he had a plan for my life. That's what I usually tell my congregation. You don't have, my friend never preached to me. He didn't open the Bible and said, look, man, John 3:16. No, no, no. All he said is, you're losing your ways. And the best way to do it is for you to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And what I want to do for you is Sunday morning, I want to take you with me. I'm going to go stop by your place. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to take you to my church, and then I'm going to drive you back. In fact, I'm going to buy you food after church, but I want you to come with me. My Honduran friend, God used him for that moment to be the man that I am today. And that's what I tell people. That relationship is so important. You communicating your faith to your friend in college, to your fellow worker in at work. Many of my people work in the chicken plant industry. Well, when you're working in the chicken plant and you see somebody else having a difficulty, share your faith. Just tell them. The rest will be done by God. You just don't have to do anything else. I mean, we're not asking people to come to the front and make a personal decision. No, no, no. That's something that God will work in them. Your work is to invite them. That's all it is. And let God do the rest. So, and we have to be an embracing community, Chicano Knox. Once we see people coming to the church, they have to understand that we're a church that is alive. Estamos vivos. Cristo es el Señor. That we are so passionate about Him. That we worship Him with our heart. We worship Him with our service. We worship Him we as a church, we enjoy say amen, amen. Sometimes amen. I'm teaching something and you can hear amen, amen. Or sometimes people clap and I cannot tell them don't do that. Because these are people that have experience. Man, in my church, I have people that have been in drugs, people that have been in alcohol. And all of a sudden, they came to the church and the grace of Christ touched their lives. And they were saved by the mercy of God and they were imputed the righteousness of Christ. And those are people that are now walking in a new life. So they're excited. They're thankful to God for what God has done. Man, we sell grilled chicken. That's how we send money to the missions. Some of our missionaries that we're supporting, some of the churches that we plan. And I mean, that's what the church should be. This is about enjoying the ride while we're serving God. So let's not lose that. I think that would be important. And that's what I tell everyone that comes to the church. Bienvenido. That's why we call our church Amistad Cristiana, no? Christian friendship, Christian. We're trying to portray that in Christ, somos amigos. Those palabras que son importantes para los latinos, amigos y familia. And that's the mindset in our church. You walk into the doors of this church, you become nuestro amigo. And once you realize that God called you and God chose you, then you're part of this familia. And nothing is going to change that.
Man. I'm going to have to drive down to Georgia, man.
Man, you're going to have to come, my man. You're going to be my guest. It will be great for you to come to Georgia. Amistad Cristiana is a lively church. We do sing some contemporary songs, but man, we sing our hymn. And in the moment that we sing our hymn, everybody stands up and we sing. Mm-hmm. We have a beautiful choir. We try to make sure that the next generation also understands that those hymns will never, never, never be forgotten. Tienen mucho mensaje. Amen. Right. Anytime you're in the area, come by, my friend.
Awesome, awesome. Well, real quick, for those who are listening, this is Dr. Javier Chavez. We were talking about how to reach Latinos with the gospel. Obviously, a lot could be said. This could be, you know, a discussion for 93 days or more. But we're going to cut it here. I appreciate you tuning in. Like and share this video with your Latino friends or pastors who are trying to figure out the Rubik's Cube of how to reach Latinos. Subscribe to Bible Theory on Spotify. Follow me on YouTube, Instagram me, as well as Twitter at the Chicano Knox. Pastor Chavez, thank you so much. I'm looking forward to definitely, you know, making my way down to the GA. And I'm looking forward to hooking up with you a lot more, porque I need more of what you're got, you know, what you got going on is what I need to hitch my wagon to. You know what I mean? So you'll be hearing from me a lot more.
Man, anytime. I mean, sometimes, in fact, this is what we can do anytime. If I'm in Peru or if I'm in Mexico or if I'm in Europe, we can even record something whenever I am in one of those countries. And I can send you videos of what God is doing in those little Baptist Reformed congregations are serving God faithfully in the middle of difficult situation. Those are Latino congregations. And man, let's make sure that we continue the communication. I want to ask everyone to support. This is, as far as I know, this is the first Chicano kind of a Hispanic, Latino, English, Spanish, Spanglish podcast that I know that it's concerned about Bible, about theology, about doctrine. I am going to be putting a good word about this program, about your ministry. Man, this is great. There is a second generation that needs to know more about what you're doing. I'm excited about this, man, and let's continue and keep the communication. Thank you for inviting me, man. At this moment, while we were finished, my wife is texting me that she just arrived. She's taking me to the airport. I'm flying out to Cali, to LAX in a few minutes, and I will be with Dr. MacArthur, with Bodie Buckham, with Tom Askell on Sunday night. I will be the only Hispanic there. Excited about that.
I know how that feels. I
That's
know how that
what
feels. But
I
you being great company. I miss Bodie. I haven't talked to him in a long time.
Bodie's, in fact, he's flying right now from Zambia to LAX.
It's amazing. Long flight for him. All right. Well, Travis, thank you so much for your love. I'll hit you up and I'll send you the link when this is all
Please.
done. All right, God
Please.
bless. Peace out, man. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Bible Theory. Don't forget to share this with your homies. Support Bible Theory on Patreon. Follow me on Twitter at The Chicano Knox. Like and subscribe to Bible Theory on Spotify, iTunes, Google Podcast, iHeartRadio, and more. Gracias por escuchar Bible Theory. No olvides a compartir esto con tus homies. Apoya Bible Theory and Patreon. Sígame en Twitter and The Chicano Knox. Dame un like y suscríbete a Bible Theory en Spotify, iTunes, Google Podcast, iHeartRadio y más.